Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Isn't it amazing that He has given us His name? I hope that gives you so much confidence tonight. His name. And thank you, team, for all of those songs that really lifted His name high, because that He's the reason why we're here, isn't He? We're gathered in His name. We are His people. And we bring His presence into this room, and He's here. You know, there's many stories where that name of Jesus is just, you know, so powerful in your life. But I can remember one back in 2001. I was just reminded of it then, where I had a demonic visitation in our home in the night. And the only thing I could speak, it rendered me almost, you know, motionless. The only thing I could speak was the name of Jesus. And that was the only thing that could loosen that hold on me. So I want to say to you, He's given you His name, you know, and it does hold the power, you know, of God. So please take your seat. And it's very my privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for coming. I've got a little fan club in the second, fan club, you know. Taylor Swift's got Swifties, apparently. And I've got that row there. we're going to have a great night together, I hope. So we've started a series on Ephesians. How good is that? Who's excited? Yeah, lots of people. Thanks, Wendy. Wendy's excited. That's good. And we come to it, don't we? We come to our scripture, we come to our Bible with a sense of awe. We come with a sense of wonder and excitement, because we know that whilst that was a letter written, you know, 2,000 years ago, to the fledgling church just beginning to grow in Ephesus, that it's also a letter written to us, because God's word's eternal and it has relevance to us now. It's a living and it's active. It draws us in and it wants to engage with us, not just on an intellectual level, but on a personal level. So let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, firstly, we thank you for that offering, that we're able to do this with you. And we just pray for that offering, that it will be, first of all, a sweet-smelling fragrance to you, an offering, but that in your hand it will be able to bless many, that it will be like the loaves and fishes. It will have your hand upon it, and it will just reach many people who need you. Thank you for that. But tonight, we know that you were intentional when you wrote these scriptures. So we know that you have a heart. We know your plan. You know you have a purpose for us. Open our heart. All in every heart in the room in which you reside, Lord Jesus, open that heart, including mine, to receive instruction from your word. We quieten all that noise around our life, all things that have been going on, and we acknowledge your presence within us. And I also pray for anyone here who doesn't know you just yet, knock on the door of their heart tonight. Amen. Okay, here we are in the book of Ephesians. We started this morning, so I'm going to give you like a really quick intro, and I'm going to let you watch online Fraser, who spoke this morning. Is that okay? But I'm still going to give you a bit of a quick intro here. So Paul wrote this letter to Ephesians in approximately 60 AD, and it has been described by one of the most beautiful Bible teachers. He's got a few fans in that second row, David Pawson, as the pearl of great price. Because, as you know, a pearl is formed when a foreign piece of material or something comes into the oyster, and it's it's irritating to the oyster. And so the oyster then secretes something, a coating. It's actually, I did write it down, calcium carbonate. And that forms what we now know as pearls. And we know that you can have man-made pearls. We put that irritant in there and we force the oyster to make a pearl. Well, this book was formed in very irritating circumstances. This beautiful pearl of a book that people absolutely love as Christians. So Paul was in jail, in prison, chained to a Roman guard. And so this book was written in those circumstances, just like a pearl. And we do know that precious things, probably some of the most precious things of life, are formed in very difficult circumstances, even in our own lives. Do you agree? Can I get any agreement there? Okay, thanks, Ken. So here we have this book. It is rich with theology and doctrines of the Christian faith. It's not a book that was written to correct anything. It was actually a book that, but it writes to encourage and inspire Christians. It talks about the foundations of our faith, and who knows, it's really good when you're building anything to have great foundations. If you were going to buy a house and you got the building report back and it said, oh, it looks awesome, but I've got a few questions on the foundation, would you not be alarmed? You would be alarmed. Actually, the top you can fix, but that might be a problem down there. So that's why it includes the beautiful foundations of faith, and we're going to explore all of that together. So Ephesus, we've got a map. Here we go. We've got a map. I put an arrow because I thought the writing might be small, and I was right. So basically, just to let you know, we're talking about a real place here. Sometimes people think the Bible's full of fanciful tales. We're talking about a real place, and we're talking about a real time in history. And in what is now modern-day Turkey, I've got Turkey there, it was Asia Minor, and Ephesus is on the coast there. And as Fraser said this morning, it was a wealthy port city. Not unlike Newcastle, you know, we're a port of some note. Well, it's probably even just a little bit more advanced even than Newcastle. And of course, it was on a major trade route. Paul often, when he planted churches, he planted them in places that were quite strategic for reaching out. You like that, don't you, Dan? And you can see that being on the port there, it was so strategic to be able to go to Greece, then Italy, that way, and then, of course, all down there. And when you see Syria there, if you kept going south there, you would run into eventually Israel. So that sort of gives you a little snapshot of that. Okay, in Ephesus, not only were they quite wealthy and all of that, but they had a very well-renowned pagan temple there, and it was the Greek goddess Artemis, who the Romans syncretized with their Roman god Diana. So it was a female deity, and that big temple was in Ephesus. Now, I've got a couple of photos, you know. This is us in 2001 in Turkey. We pulled up in our boat on the port city of what is now Kadasi, because Ephesus is no longer on the coast. Even back when this book was written, it had begun to silt up. And so now Ephesus is actually, the ancient city of Ephesus is off the coast, and you have to drive there. So it was very early in the morning, the markets weren't open, and we said, let's try and go to Ephesus, you know, as all, you know, excited little Christian people do. And so here we are. Look, there's Ivan and our two girls. And in the back there, you can see the remains of the ancient city of Ephesus. How cool is that? Yeah, so I like to do that because, like I said before, we're talking about real stuff here. We're talking about real places that can be checked, and try and tell the people who live around there that place doesn't exist. But Paul had spent a couple of, he'd been to Ephesus on his second missionary journey, but then he went back and spent nearly between 2 and 3 years there. And this is what it says about the time. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All of them. Also, it says the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And that's, you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. Write that down. Go and read the whole story. It's awesome. So successful was Paul's preaching that one of the businesses that was flourishing began to suffer. And that was the idol-making business. Because when people were coming to Christ, they would no longer worship idols. And so they were losing money big time. And so that actually caused a riot. Paul's life was threatened and he had to actually leave. So all of that exciting stuff's in Acts. You can read that. Not long after that, he did call the leaders of Ephesus to him and he said his final goodbyes to them because he was on his way to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit actually gave a word that, yeah, that would be the last time that he would see them. So here we are. The book of Ephesus reveals God's plan, God's awesome plan. It says in verse 10 that he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. But here it is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So that is God's plan from the beginning to the end. Christ was not a second thought. He was the first one. And this is the unification of the body of Christ was always God's plan. He has done that in the sense spiritually, and he's still doing that. We know that because he's helping us to work in unity, isn't he? It hasn't just been zapped on. It's what we call, it's in the present, but it's continuous with God. And it's like calling on the name of Jesus. You called on his name if you gave your heart to him, but you still call on his name, don't you? You never want to just remember that was a time back then. It is a present, continuous thing in our lives as Christians. And so the book of Ephesians can easily be divided into two sections, okay? The first three chapters are about what we believe. The second three chapters are about how then, having believed, do we behave? Okay, so the believing in the first part, the behaving in the second. The first three about the salvation that God works into our lives and into our heart. The second three are about the salvation that flows out of that, that God works out of our lives from what he's done. For what we do for Christ or what we do for Jesus must come out of what he has done for us. We're not doing anything to earn our salvation. We are responding to what he has done for us. Because we know transformation, we want transformation that's real, that actually comes from the inside. You know, you can mask a dead faith with lots of busy activity, can't you? So we want to make sure our faith is real and has its anchor in Christ. Christianity is concerned with both of those things, belief and behavior. It affects both. But it's first of all who you are or what you are in Christ before it's about what you do. I know I'm saying this 3 or 4 times, but I think as human beings we need to get this really settled. I'll tell you why. Because outside of the church, the opposite is true. In every other religion, it's flipped the other way. Okay? You pursue their form of God by doing things, by earning it. I had a knock on the door when I was preparing this message. as you do sometimes, rarely home in the day that much. But anyway, I got the knock on the door and I went and answered it. And it was someone coming around to share their faith with me. And so it didn't take long before my interaction with them went down a certain path, because I said, I'm actually downstairs preparing a sermon on Ephesians right now. Oh, and so then they wanted to go to all of these things, what I call peripheral things of Christianity that we can actually have different opinions on. And so I just began to talk about the core, about what's in the core, our faith in Jesus Christ. And we can have different opinions about here, but as long as that's solid as a rock, we'll be okay. Okay, so if you asked people who weren't Christians what a Christian was, what do you think they would say? Good person, yeah. They would give you probably a list of things that people do and maybe a list of things that people don't do, because their thinking about Christians is all in terms of doing. And we know it's much more important to be a Christian than to do the things that Christians do. But one follows on from the other. Okay, move on. So chapter 2, Joss is going to help me. We've got two things. We're still looking at foundation stones here. And we've got two we're going to look at. And we're going to look at grace and we're going to look at unity. And Joss is going to read my first Bible reading for you.
Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen. Thanks, Joss. How cool is that? I've got a reader. That's just to keep you on your toes so you don't get, bored with my voice. So I've called this message, grace, unity, and two pretty significant buts, okay? And we just heard one of those. But I'm just going to firstly, I could have gone straight to, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. I could have gone straight there. But sometimes it's not until you know what you've been saved from that you will value that so much more. And what that explained to us was that firstly, our position before we came to Christ was like we were dead. And this is not talking, obviously, about physical death. So it must be talking about spiritual death. Now, and it's saying in our transgressions and our sins, which we all know we have. The Bible's quite clear about that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It explains that this is compounded. So we have our sin nature that we received a bonus by being a human being, by being born. We got that from the line of Adam. But it also says compounding this, we have the world and we also have the prince of the power of the air, which we know is Satan. And so I don't know if you've ever said to yourself after seeing certain things, maybe on the news or hearing about things, what is wrong with our world? You may have even said the question about yourself, what is wrong with me? Why do I keep struggling? And this verse gives us clear indication of where we sit without Christ. And it's like being dead, just like a physically dead body is unable to help itself. That's an amen there. It can't. Okay, a spiritually dead person is incapable of helping themselves. And this beautiful verse tells us that, well, actually it gets worse before it gets better, because it also says in that state we are deserving of God's wrath, his holiness. So the part of that sin that is rebellion and disobedience is deserving of God's wrath. So we're in a bad position as humanity without Christ. In fact, I love that my Christian worldview gives me an answer for what's wrong with the world. You know, if the world believes the opposite, we're born good and then we just get bad by being here. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says there's something wrong and broken in every human being when we're born. So the significant but comes along, which is so wonderful. Because of his great love for us, he's the motive. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. So God has done something in your life when you were spiritually dead to turn a switch on. Now, some people can look back in their life and see where God had been drawing them, you know, to himself. And others, that journey is actually quite quick, especially if you come to God when you're younger. But others, it can actually take quite a bit of time before their faith comes to accept what God... So Jesus explained it this way. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Okay, and so we have this amazing view of this grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. So it's not your faith that has saved you. It is through faith. It's God's grace that has saved you. Okay? And that, to me, so we have our faith on one, which is so important here on one side, and we have God's grace here on this side. Now, you can say, "What doesn't one just cancel out the other? If God's done it, why do I, you know?" I can give you scriptures for both of those things to be firmly in place. The thing that I do know is that without either of those things, it doesn't solve. My students, I talk about the train of salvation running on the two tracks. And if you say grace is what God's done for me, that's God chooses me, and faith is I choose God. Those two on the train don't really meet. They sort of seem opposed, but they don't. They run alongside each other. God is unified in his attributes, so one doesn't cancel out the other. They sit side by side, strong and in place. But I tell you what, in the train of your salvation runs on those two tracks, grace and faith. He chooses you, you choose him. I know the one I put more weight on. I chose God. I remember the day I did it. But I put more weight on the one that says he chose me. He chose me. Okay. Okay. I'm still going to get... don't worry about reading that, Joss. But I'm going to talk quickly about unity. We're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises and becomes a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what God's doing now. The power of these verses, and you can go home and read it, because it says he's speaking to the Ephesians. They were basically a Gentile church with some Jewish people there. But one of the biggest divisions that's ever been in the human race was actually one that God made between the Jew and the Gentile. God had a purpose in that because Jesus needed to be born into the world, and he chose the Jewish nation for that to happen. But that we all know that that is one of the greatest divides that even today still exists. But Paul is in prison here, and this is really, he's drawing this out when you read the scripture, because guess why he's in prison? What started the whole thing that got him in a Roman prison? He was in Jerusalem. Guess what he did? He was accused of taking a Gentile into the Jewish temple. And that was punishable by death, by the way. So, you know, Gentiles were excluded from that. And here's this picture. Paul's using that as a picture. And he's saying, he's not apologizing for that. He's actually just stating the facts to the Gentiles in Ephesus. You know, you were excluded. But he said, in Christ, God has destroyed that wall of hostility, you know, that kept you out. And now he's actually made a new race of people. It's no longer Jew and Gentile. That's the only division that's in the Bible. The Bible talks about there's Jews and then there's the rest of us, Jews and Gentiles. We make so many divisions, don't we, in our world? That was the only one. And this, in Christ, God has made one new man. So we don't become Jewish, okay? They don't become Gentile. We all become children of God. We have one blood, a new bloodline. We have one spirit, the Spirit of God, living on the inside of us. We don't have to call for him to come. He lives here. And that's why we're living stones, being pulled together. And so we're challenged by this, aren't we? We're challenged by both of those things. So I want you to think, you know, sometimes we can work really hard for God, and we've missed the point. It's a response to what he's already done. The revelation of the grace of God should feel light on your shoulders. It should feel like freedom. It should feel like a party. The revelation of really what God has done for you without your effort. What we then get to do is sacrifice to the one who gave all to us. In view of God's mercy, his great love for us, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And this is our spiritual act of worship to God. And it's only spiritual because he's made us holy. And so it's so easy for us when everything else in our world says earn it, work for it, for us to flip that into our Christian life. And if our Christian life gets heavy and hard, and it's hard work to turn up and do your job, you need to go and dig around that foundation of grace and get your, you know, get light again. You know, let the weight go off your shoulders and realize there's no have to's, there's only want to's here in God. So that's always good for us to do. And around unity, there's no room, is there, in a Christian worldview for any form of race division. So we need to challenge our own hearts. If things occur and you find yourself thinking out other than what God has said, that we're all one. As humanity, we're all one. I remember in 1989, I know that's a long time ago, the Berlin Wall came down. And you were all, a lot of you were too young to remember, but it resonated around the world. And we sort of got excited about that, you know, this is happening. We're progressing as a world. We're moving towards more unified, to be unified. But it's been a sad tale pretty much since then, and I think today it is shocking just how many walls are actually up around the world and how many divisions we had. Our utopian global community that we thought about in the 2000s, we thought was going to happen, hasn't really happened. And they don't really use that language that much anymore. But for us, as part of God's united church on this earth, our challenge is, you know, are my attitudes promoting unity? Or are my attitudes promoting division? Because the body of Christ requires unity to function. It's like the oil. It's like the oil in the car. You know, it can all look good, but if there's no oil in the engine, and unity is like that for the body of Christ. And Jesus said, they will know you're Christians by your love for each other, this unified body. And what do we do? Sadly, we rebuild the dividing wall of hostility. I'm thinking of the temple with that wall. When we put our own personal, individual needs, wants, desires, choices over the desire of the body. When we look for what we can get out of the church rather than what we bring. And there's been divisions in churches over small things. I was in a really big fight over a fence once. I wasn't one of the people fighting, but I was just present in the room. A fence. Paintings, carpet, styles of music, all those things. And so that's good for us to process our my attitudes. What's my attitude? Because the Bible has a great thing, principle, and that is thinking of others before yourselves. So I think of the other person, I prefer the other, and then they prefer me. That's how it works in that's how it's supposed to work in marriage, the oil. I serve my husband, he serves me. Everyone's happy. I'm sure our, you know, selfish natures come into play at some point there, but that's God's way. Okay. Because even using our gift, you know, to do the works that God's prepared in advance for us, we need other people. Because who's going to listen to them in word that we, you know, we have? Or, you know, we need others. It all happens in the context of a unified body. And yes, we can trust God. What he started, he's told us his plan. He's working on it. And we get to partner with him to do this. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. It's not just grace, God. It is truly amazing. It is amazing grace that you would set your love on us. That you would come and dwell within us only because of what Jesus has done for us. He's cleansed us. He's made us holy so that you can dwell within. It is truly amazing. Help us not to forget how amazing our salvation is. Help us to live out of that, how to willingly serve like as you did, Lord. Willingly serve each other and willingly serve our world because we've been so blessed. Help us to carry it light as you want us to. Carry that load lightly, Lord. And Father, we want to be part of your unified body on the world. in the earth. We want to see your dream come true. We want to be part of seeing that happen. And so we ask that you would just sieve our hearts, Lord. And just help us see if there's any behaviors or any things we're doing, Lord, that's working against that unity. And help us to come back into union with you. Amen. You know, most of you I do know, but there might be someone here who, you know, maybe doesn't have that, is in that position where they have actually received Christ. Because he is a gift. He's the gift of God, you know, to us. But a gift needs to be received. We receive that with our faith. And so tonight, if there's anyone here who would like to do that, it's, you know, God's been knocking on your door. God's been drawing you. And if you would like to do that tonight, I would love to pray with you. I would love to give you, I'd give you this Bible. Because Christianity is all about the person of Jesus Christ. And everything, most of the things we know about him is in this book. God didn't, he's not afar off. He's not distant. He wrote to us. These are his words. He wrote to you. He wants you to know him. And so I would love to be able to give you this Bible, show you where to start, where to read that, and pray with you about doing that and receiving Christ into your heart. So I just ask that you would come and see me after the service. So thanks for listening. Sorry, Joss, that you didn't get to read your second passage. I did know I had too many scriptures. So thanks, everyone.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.